God's love reached out to me one day on Calvary, when I was lost in sin and shame. He pardoned all my sin, and now He lives within. Oh, blessed love of God, so rich and free. His love is broader than any ocean, and it is deeper than any sea. The love of Jesus took Him to Calvary
to suffer
there for you and me. How sweet to walk each day and know He's there always, assured His love does satisfy. Oh, sinner, heed His call, make Him your all in all. No truer friend you'll find along life's way. His love is broader than any ocean, and it is deeper than any sea. The love of Jesus took Him to Calvary
to suffer
there for you and me. Oh, how He suffered for you.
Great to be here, and I'm just excited about what the Lord's doing in this place. It's exciting to see the plans already for the Lord working, and God, you guys expecting the Lord to work even a year from now. So praise the Lord. Just a thrill to be here, and just answer prayer, and we love being in as many churches as we can, and it's just great to I love being in local churches and just seeing what the Lord is doing and being an encouragement. The church where I grew up had such an impact on my life and my family, and I can't imagine life without a good Bible preaching church. And so I just thank the Lord for His plan and that we get to be a part of it. And I trust that this week would be a great encouragement to each one that is here, and I trust that you'll make it your plan to be out each and every evening and make that a priority in your life. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And we're going to look at a familiar verse this morning, but I believe this is a needed truth everywhere I go. And the matter of reaching souls, the matter of seeing ourselves as part of God's program. And, you know, you could right now say, well, you know, this is a familiar verse, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but I've heard a lot of messages, so now it's the time to just kind of check out and go through the plans for the week. But I encourage you to stay in the tune and ask the Lord for what He might have for you in this message this morning. Acts chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verse number 4 down to verse number 8. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Here Jesus' disciples were getting a little lesson from the Lord on timing and his program. The disciples in verse 6, you see, were asking, Lord, are you going to set up the kingdom? That was a promise. The Messiah was going to be not only delivering the people from their sins, but he was going to set up an earthly kingdom. And in fact, one of the reasons why a lot of Jews reject Jesus Christ is because he didn't set up an earthly kingdom. And that's what they were looking for. In fulfillment to so many promises. And the disciples even here were saying, Lord, are you going to set up the kingdom right now? We know you're the Messiah. We know you're the one that's going to deliver us from our sins and set up this kingdom. Are you going to do it right now? They were wanting to have that fulfilled right then. But Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. I've got a plan for you. And in verse number 8, Jesus lays out the plan, God's program for this age. And this morning, I want to look at God's program. What is God's program? I'm going to put it in one sentence, and then we will go through the message. But in one sentence, what is God's program? God's program is the gospel going to the ends of the earth through Spirit-empowered witnesses through the local church. Let me say that again. The gospel going to the ends of the earth through Spirit-empowered witnesses through the local church. That's God's program. Now, friends, all of us have a program we're on. And by program, I mean something that motivates us, something that gets us out of bed every morning. All right? Everyone has a program, something that is kind of calling the shots in their life, what is guiding their decisions in their life. Everyone has something. As Christians, God has a plan and a program for us. That we need to make the priorities of our life and the focus and energy of our whole life. And here we see this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And I want to look at the four P's of God's program. The four P's of God's program. So, the first P that I want us to notice here is the people of God's program. The people of God's program. Here in Acts 1, he's talking to his disciples. Jesus is speaking directly to his disciples here. But ye shall receive power. He's talking to his disciples. The ones who had been with him, had traveled and seen his miracles, and had been with him through so many different things. He was speaking to them. Ye shall receive power. Now, when I think about this, and I think about Jesus' disciples, because sometimes we think of his disciples as these great Christians and these, just kind of like superhero type Christians. But that's not who they were. And I find great encouragement to that, because I know who I am. I know the weaknesses of my flesh. Do you know your weaknesses? Do you know your frailties of even your spiritual, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. And so I find great encouragement that Jesus was laying out his program to these disciples that had all sorts of problems, all sorts of failures, but he was giving them the most important responsibility that could be given. Friends, this responsibility that he was giving to them was not just for them, but is for us as well. And so the ye in this verse, but ye shall receive power, we are the ye in this verse. Those disciples have died off a long time ago. And so clearly he was not just speaking just for those disciples that were right there with him. He was speaking by extension to every disciple of Jesus Christ, every follower, every Christian that would follow Jesus Christ. He was saying, this is for you. Now, let's think for a moment. If God can call those disciples and entrust them with an incredible responsibility, and by extension us, then let's think for a moment about these disciples, their failures, their weaknesses. Yes, God called them. He used them. He called them to minister for him. But he wasn't going around the nation there looking for the best theologians. He wasn't going around looking for the people that had certain letters after their names. He was looking for people who are willing to follow, people who are willing to serve the Lord. He wasn't looking for some Christian that had it all together. These men didn't have it all together. We all know that. They had many problems. You know, they would often say things that were ridiculous, and you know, they had a lot of unbelief. And you know what? That's us. Look, that's us. You know, there's been times in my life, and I have to fight this on a regular basis. You know, the matter of trusting the Lord to step out in faith in this area. But this morning, do you see yourself as the bearer of this responsibility to take the gospel to the ends of the earth? Or do you see it for everyone else or for other people, but not for you? And maybe you see it this morning, but have you taken on that responsibility and said, yes, Lord, I'm taking that from you. This is for me today. We are the ye in Acts chapter 1:8, but ye shall receive power. These disciples, they had an important task given to them. Take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Can you think of another command that Jesus gave that was had more importance than this one? Friends, this is the main and the plain call of Jesus Christ. It's the main message that he left with his disciples to accomplish. And we ought to see it today as our responsibility that he was leaving this with us, entrusting us with this great responsibility. You know, there's a lot of things that we can do with our lives. There's a lot of ways that we can spend our lives, you know, and use it and spend our energy and resources. But when a person gets a hold of the fact that this command of Jesus Christ was given to each and every believer, and they start taking it seriously, let me tell you what, they all of a sudden have a purpose for their lives. They have a reason to live. They have a reason to get out of bed every morning because God has given them something to accomplish. Friend, there's nothing greater in this life that you can spend your life than accomplishing God's plan. You might be a young person here this morning saying, Lord, I want to, you know, what am I supposed to do with my life? Here it is. You don't have to wonder anymore. God, it's accomplishing God's program. Now there's, you know, maybe exact details of how that fleshes out. But every person, every Christian, no Christian should be walking around saying, well, I don't know what God wants me to do. Because he's laid it out right here. The gospel going to the ends of the earth. Let me tell you what. It would change our churches if Christians started realizing that this was for them. And they started living their lives in accordance with this command. Taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. How seriously have you been taking it? You know, it's one thing for the leadership of the church to say, you know, we want to reach our community. We want to reach this world. But they'll be limited until the church as a body comes together and said, this is our calling. This is what God has led us to do. And we all share in that responsibility of seeing ourselves as to accomplish what God has given for us. I think of Amos in the Old Testament, the prophet. In Amos 7 verses 14 and 15, he says that he wasn't from a line of prophets. He wasn't, you know, gifted in that regard. He was just a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. But God used him. Friends, God doesn't go around looking for only a certain group of people. He looks for Christians who are willing and humble and said, Lord, please use me. And that's each one of us. We ought to see ourselves as that person, you know, whatever the talents and the abilities you have, God wants you to use those for his glory, to use to accomplish his program. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we see that God, he doesn't just look for the wise and the mighty and powerful. He looks for the foolish. Look at this. And the weak. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. This ought to be an encouragement to each one of us. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and those and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Friends, we are weak. As humans, we have frailties and weaknesses. But God isn't looking for the high and mighty. He's looking for the foolish things, for the weak things of this world. And that's us. And friends, as soon as we get a hold of the fact that it's not about our abilities and all the gifts and talents we have, it's about us giving what we have to the Lord and being used in that way, then God gets all the glory. And we can glory in his presence. And friends, this morning, this matter of God's program, recognizing that we are the people of God's program. If we don't do it, who's going to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth? If we don't reach this community, who's going to reach it? If we don't reach our neighbor, who is going to reach our neighbor? Friends, we have to recognize that we are the ye of this verse. So we see the people of God's program. By extension, we are the people of God's program. A few years ago, I was in a church in Michigan, and there was a young man about my age that had gotten saved and earlier in his life and had gone to Bible college, had gotten married, and was going into ministry. And one of the things I love doing as I travel is hearing people, hearing their testimonies and just getting to know people. And, it's just great because anywhere you go, the story is the same, how God saved them and brought them out of darkness and is using them. But as I heard this gentleman's story, I was struck by something. This man, I don't believe he knew who his father was. He grew up in a very rough area in the city of Chicago. Just a typical young life and with no direction. And as a young boy, there was a man from a church that started coming into their neighborhood on weekends, on Saturdays. And this gentleman would spend almost all day there in their area, and he would play games with the kids, and he would, when one of them would have a birthday, he would bring a birthday cake, and they would do all sorts of things with the kids in this neighborhood, and the parents, they didn't really care. And he started witnessing to them, and he would tell them on Sunday morning, I'm going to come back with a bus, and we're going to take you to church. And this young man that I had met was telling me his story and was telling me about a man that saw that he was a part of God's program. He wasn't a preacher. He worked a regular job, but on Saturdays he would spend his day in these neighborhoods playing kickball and football with all the kids, and then bring him to church on Sunday. You know what? That young man got saved along with many other young people. They got saved. And that man was going into the ministry because there was a man who saw he was a part of God's program. That a command of Jesus was resting on his shoulders. And he said, I'm going to do something about it. And yes, it could look different for just about every person, but for him, it was going into these neighborhoods and bringing young people to church, giving them the gospel, spending his resources, his time, accomplishing God's program. Do you see yourself as a part of God's program? If you don't, I'm telling you, as a Christian, it is your responsibility. We ought to see that this morning. And friends, I can just say right now, if you don't sense the weight of that responsibility, if this command of Jesus isn't burning in your heart, then there's something wrong. We need to get to that place where we are so moved by what moves our Savior. And if you're here today and you aren't so burdened about this, and you're thinking maybe you're thinking on another sermon from Acts 1:8. Another sermon about taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. We've heard this over and over. Let me tell you what, if that is your complacent heart, you ought to break down this morning in tears over the coldness and the hardness that you have towards the lost. You might feel insufficient. You might feel inadequate. And you know what? We're going to feel that way. But if you feel cold and heartless towards what the Savior has called us to do, then there is a great need in your heart to be revived, to be awakened, and the love of the Savior to rekindle that love in your soul. If you're sitting there thinking that, friend, oh, today would you recognize the condition of your heart and the coldness and ask the Lord to rekindle that love for the Savior so that his heart and his main command that he has left us to do isn't a burden, but a delight. And let me tell you what, maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking to yourself, I don't know how I'm going to do this, you know, and you have somewhat of a cold heart. Let me tell you what, it doesn't have to stay that way. There's a way out from that cold heart. And we'll see that in just a minute. So the people of God's program, do you see it is upon our shoulders as Christians to carry out this great command of our Savior? The second thing I want us to notice from this verse is the power of God's program. We've seen the people of God's program. Notice the power of God's program. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. There's two things in this verse that I want us to see that have great power. First of all, the power of the Holy Spirit. We see in just the previous verses, verse number 4, when the disciples, just before Jesus left, they were told to wait in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. Wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. What was that? That was the coming of the Holy Spirit. The giving of the Holy Spirit. Of course, when Jesus was on earth, he was in one spot at a time doing miraculous things. But he had a better plan. His better plan was that he was going to ascend to heaven and he was going to send the Holy Spirit to indwell every believer. And then all around the world, there would be these little Christs. Obviously, we can't do the miracles that Jesus was doing. But we're told that we can see greater works. We can see God do great and mighty things through our lives. And so we have to recognize, though, the power here is not us. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. It's his power. We're talking about the Holy Spirit's enabling. The supernatural enabling of the Holy Spirit. We're not talking about human ability. We're talking about his ability. Through us. Are you a channel of the Holy Spirit? Are you a channel of that life-giving water that comes from the inner man, from that Holy Spirit? Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul recognized that it wasn't about his ability. Paul was very gifted. He was very knowledgeable man, but it was not that. That's not what convinced the lost people. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. As ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Notice what it says there. For our gospel came not in word only. Listen, the gospel by itself has tremendous power. It is the power of God unto salvation. But the going forth of the gospel, when it's accompanied by the Holy Spirit's enabling and power, is a dynamic, a double punch that is powerful. We limit the gospel going to the ends of the earth when we try to do it without the enabling of the Holy Spirit. Listen, if you know, you might be able to give a tract out or talk to someone and do it in human strength. And if they get saved, it's from the power of the gospel. But we hinder the effectiveness of the gospel when we do it in the flesh, when we do it in our own strength. That's why he said in Acts chapter 1, he said, don't you dare get started on this program and this plan until you are endued with power from on high. And I think that's a great lesson for us, is that unless any ministry that we're involved in, anything that has to do with reaching people and touching people's lives, has to be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. I know you know that. But think about that personally. Maybe it's that Send the Light Day. Maybe you've been a part of the gospel, you know, knocking on doors or doing other things. But did you do it in the flesh? Maybe you're involved in some ministries, a children's ministry or whatever it might be. If you do it in your own flesh, friends, we're limiting the effectiveness that it could have. We have to recognize the absolute need to have the Holy Spirit's power and His enabling on our lives. God, He doesn't call the gifted, He gifts the called. God has called each one of us, and He will gift you and enable you to have the ability and the strength to accomplish what He wants you to do. If He's called you to reach this community, He will enable you. He will gift you, give you the ways to do it. But He needs vessels. He needs people that say, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do, but I need your strength. You know, there's a sense of fear and trepidation for someone who says, you know what, Lord, I want to accomplish your will. I want to give the gospel, but I need your enabling. You know what? That's a perfect place for us to be. That place where we sense our need, because you know what it does is it drives us to our knees in dependence upon the Lord. Friends, when we get to a place in our lives where we're doing ministry and reaching people all on our own ability, we're about to take a fall. We've got to recognize the absolute essential need to have the power of the Holy Spirit on our lives. Every day, wake up. Lord, would you fill me today? I need your Spirit to enable me and to quicken me and to be able to give me the words to say to those that I come across. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. As you look through the book of Acts, they were very aware of the fact they couldn't do it without the power of the Holy Spirit. They prayed regularly for boldness. They prayed for God's power to be known and to be displayed. And that is what we ought to do as well as Christians. Trust in the Holy Spirit for boldness, for the words to speak. And I realize this matter of winning souls, and you know, a lot of times we just think about it going knocking on doors, but that's not the ultimately what it is. It's us having such a deep burden in our souls and a love for the lost people around us that as we go through our day-to-day lives and we come into contact with people, we're concerned about their souls and we're asking the Lord, Lord, bring someone across my path today that I can share the gospel with. And I realize in this matter of winning souls, there is so much unbelief among so many Christians and this just defeat and just kind of giving in and just saying, you know, I'm just going to be a good, faithful Christian. I'm going to come to church. But when it comes to reaching the lost people, you know, I'm kind of a failure in that. And we kind of just accept that. It doesn't have to be that way, friend. God has a plan. And it begins with saying, first of all, okay, I'm part of this. I recognize that God is placing the responsibility on me, and I'm accepting the responsibility that I'm the ye in this verse. But then recognize He's given us all the tools. He's given us the power of the Holy Spirit. He's given us His Word. And that is what we need to accomplish God's program. But notice also in this verse, there's another important power that we need to recognize, the power of a witness. The power of witness, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Now, friends, there is tremendous power in this idea of a witness. Think about it in the matter, you know, when I hear a witness, I think of a courtroom, right? Imagine you have a case, and they call in a witness. And from what I understand, one of the most powerful pieces of evidence is eyewitness accounts that corroborate. And boy, that can just change the whole mind of the jury, and it's just one of the most powerful evidences in a courtroom is an eyewitness account. There's tremendous power in that. And that can often change the whole mind of the jury based on an eyewitness account. There's tremendous power in that. And friends, we are called to be witnesses. People who have seen and tested, you know, we have, with our own eyes, seen the power of the gospel at work. We have seen God change our lives. We've seen Him change our homes. We've seen Him change our marriages. We've seen Him do all sorts of things in our lives. We have a lot to testify about. And let me tell you what, there is tremendous power in a witness. It can change, convince a sinner when you tell them, look, this is what happened in my life. This is what God did to bring me to salvation. A couple years ago, I was going through our town on a Friday night, and I was hungry. And so there's a restaurant in Wisconsin. I don't think you, do you guys have Culver's out here? Okay, you're not privileged enough to have Culver's out here. Culver's is one of my favorite restaurants, and we have one right in our town, and you know, it's just one of my favorite places to stop if I'm hungry. And so Friday night, I needed some food, and so I was heading to Culver's, and I'm going through town, and I'm sitting at a stoplight in a left-hand turn lane. If you could picture this with me, it's a stoplight, four-way stoplight, and I'm sitting in the left-hand turn lane. It's a single turn lane, and you turn left, and I was turning onto a road that had two lanes going both directions. And so you know how it is when you turn left, you're supposed to get into the left lane, and then you turn into the right lane, you know. So I was in a work van that had didn't have the windows in all the back, just on the side door, and then the passenger door and front windshield and all that. And so I'm sitting there, the light turns green, and I start slowly pulling out. I'm not in a sports car, I'm just in a work van, you know. And so I start pulling out, and all of a sudden I hear the squealing tires. And I, you know, I'm thinking to myself, what's going on here? Where is this coming from and all that? And as I'm going around that corner, all of a sudden I look out this corner of my eye, and I see a car racing around me. Apparently someone was more concerned about getting to Culver's faster than I was. I don't know. But I hear the tires, and I look out, and this car is trying to race around me, getting into that right-hand lane, and I'm just scooting past me. Well, it was just a matter of a brief second. I looked, I saw it, and in that brief second, I see him, and he jumps the curb and comes to a stop. It wasn't going that fast, but, you know, it was just enough, and I didn't honestly think much about it. I was just like, wow, you just hit the curb, you know, you can just keep going. But anyways, I just kept going. I wasn't going to let that hinder me from getting to Culver's. And so I go to Culver's, go through the drive-through, and come back, and I'm just sitting there in my vehicle eating the burger and all that. And all of a sudden, I just start seeing cop cars everywhere. You know, I see a cop car come down the road, and he pulls in across the street at this garden center, and he's shining his lights around there, and the hardware store and the gas station. There's another cop car here, and I start wondering what's going on. And it kind of started dawning on me, okay, there must have been some kind of incident, and they're probably looking for someone, obviously. And so finally I finished up my burger, and I was heading straight back through town, and I was going right past the section where the intersection where this took place. And sure enough, there's a cop car, and the car that was involved in the incident, it was parked there up on the curb, and no one was in it. And so it all started making sense. Okay, this guy ran off, obviously. But in that brief second that I saw the car in my windshield, or on my side door, I noticed the man, and just a few details about him. I noticed he had dark hair, he had a beard that was like stubble, it wasn't a long beard, it was just real tight, and he had a plaid shirt on. And I just specifically remember just seeing that in that brief second. And so about 2 miles down the road, I'm going to be going past the police station. And I'm weighing in my mind, do I stop and say something? You know, obviously they're looking for the guy. I saw the guy and saw a few details. Do I stop and say something? And so I decide, you know what, I'm going to just stop in and say something, and maybe it'll be help. And so I tell the dispatcher there, I said, hey, I noticed there's something going on in town, and it looks like they're looking for a gentleman or the driver of the car. And I wanted to say that I was kind of saw what took place, and I saw a few details about the driver. And she's like, oh, really? What can you tell us what you know about him or saw about him? And so I shared those few details about him, and she thanked me, and she passed it along. She turned around and she said that to across, you know, the system or whatever, to all the officers. And she asked me to write down in detail what happened and what I saw. About 10 minutes later, I bring it back up, and I ask her, how's it going? And she said, well, they found someone, and they believe they arrested the guy that was driving the vehicle, and those details that you gave us were exactly what we needed. She said, we found a couple people in that area, but one of them we suspected was the guy, but we had no way of knowing if he was the guy driving the car. But the details you gave were exactly what we needed to verify that this was the guy driving the car, and it turned out he was drunk and fled the scene because he had been drinking. I say all that to say there's tremendous power in a witness. When we tell someone what we have seen, it can change their opinion. It can change their way of thinking. You know, there's people who think the rest of their life they're just going to have to struggle with alcohol. But you come along and say, you know what, I want to tell you my testimony and how Jesus delivered. Maybe he delivered someone in here from alcohol. Or whatever it might be. But there is tremendous power in a witness when we tell what Jesus Christ has done in our lives. But prior to being a witness for Jesus Christ, there's a prerequisite. And it's not this passage that I see this, but in Isaiah chapter 6, the prerequisite to being a witness for Jesus Christ is worshiping Jesus Christ. Coming to that place like Isaiah in chapter 6, Isaiah 6, where he came to that place where he saw the Lord high and lifted up, in that place of majesty, that place of awe, and it caused him to humble himself and worship the Savior. It brought cleansing. The Lord cleansed him, cleansed his mouth. But you know what the very next thing was? The Lord was looking for someone to go, and Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." The prerequisite to being a witness for Jesus Christ is being a worshiper of Jesus Christ. Friends, that might be what you need this week. You might know everything I'm talking about, but in your heart, it's cold. And what you need is to see the Savior anew and afresh, high and lifted up, in that place where we come and we worship him. We see him for who he is, the God of the universe, our Savior, and the commands that he has given us. And when we get to that place of being a worshiper of Jesus Christ, it naturally follows, Lord, I'll go for you. And friends, one of the things people get tied up is they think they have to somehow work it up. Work up being a soul winner, and I've got to work up at getting the gospel to the ends of the earth. You know what? It's not about working it up. It's about seeing him on the throne. And when we see him, it changes everything. It changes, it causes us to want to get right with the Lord and to confess sin and to get clean. And then it just naturally leads, Lord, I'll go. And let me tell you what, if you're struggling this morning and you're saying, you know, I'm not really on God's program, you know, I'm content to come to church, I'm content to be faithful, but I'm not too burdened about souls. That is an indicator that you need to get in front of the Savior and see him for who he really is. And let me tell you what, he will ignite a passion and a heart for the souls of lost men. So we see in this verse the people of God's program. Secondly, the power of God's program. But thirdly, I want you to notice the place of God's program. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Here we see the place of God's program. Now, you know, every missions conference or missions emphasis that you have, almost inevitably, this truth is brought out. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And there's a key word in this verse. It says both in Jerusalem. In other words, at the same time. You know, you're supposed to be reaching your Jerusalem, but also at the same time reaching the uttermost parts of the earth. And really that one word, both, is where we have a lot of the thinking about world missions. Why we support missionaries and we send them to the uttermost part on our behalf, because we're to be doing it both here and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And how do you do that? Well, we can only be in one place at a time. But let me tell you what, we can send our resources and our money. We can do the work here and send our resources and support others who go on our behalf to the uttermost parts of the earth? Are you involved in the gospel, not just here, but going to the ends of the earth? Are you a contributor to the missions program of this church and seeing supporting missionaries that on behalf of you, not just on behalf of the church, but you as an individual saying, you know what? I want to be fulfilling this command for the Savior, so I want to be a part of that. I want to support missionaries who are all over the world giving the gospel on my behalf. Let me tell you what, you're looking for somewhere to invest your money, that's where you ought to do it. Not in, you know, there's a lot of talk about investment and, you know, making it easy for people to invest and buying stocks and all that, but that's uncertain riches. You could invest in something eternal. The gospel going to the ends of the earth. Let me tell you what, you want a return on your money, that's the best place to do it. Invest in something eternal. Invest in the gospel going to the ends of the earth. And any Christian that sees the weight of this responsibility on them will say, Lord, I want to do whatever I can to spread the gospel around this world. Not just here in my community, but everywhere possible. And contributing and being a part of the missions program. Now, a thought that I want us to dwell on for just a minute. When we think about the place of God's program, we need to have this mindset of unity. And as you look through the book of Acts, there was... As people got involved in the gospel going to the ends of the earth, there was this sense of unity. Remember, the churches were all in one accord. They were unified and in accomplishing what God had just left them to do. And friends, I think in a lot of our churches, there's not this unity. There's some that have a passion, and there's some that care about the missionaries, and there's some that, you know, pray for them, but what a difference it would make if the whole church came together and said, this isn't just a few select people in the church that are a part of accomplishing God's program. It's all of us. And let me tell you what, I believe this country would be a different country if every church took this responsibility serious and every believer said, you know what, I'm a part of God's program. I'm a part of accomplishing the gospel going to every community in this country and following this command. Let me tell you what, it would make a huge difference. We need to all get involved, have the same level of commitment. You know, I think about missionaries who are willing to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. And if you haven't traveled and visited a mission field or whatever, I'd encourage you to try to do that because it opens up your mind. And let me tell you, I have two brothers that are missionaries in Kenya. And I've been to Kenya, I've been to South Africa, I've been to a few other mission fields, and let me tell you what, there's no reason except if the Lord called me to go to Africa and to minister there that I would go. Beautiful place, beautiful, a lot of neat things, but let me tell you what, it would take God would have to clearly call me to go. There's no reason on this earth that I would just say, yep, I'm going to leave all the comforts of home, all the comforts of a good church and all my family and all that, and I'm going to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. I've been to Asia. I've been to all sorts of other places. And let me tell you what, it takes a great level of sacrifice for a missionary to say, you know what, I'm going to leave home and go to the uttermost parts of the earth. And I don't think it's right for select few Christians to say, we're going to leave all and follow Christ. And then for the rest of us to sit back in comfort and ease and not have the same level of commitment as those who are willing to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. We need to have that sense of unity where we all have the same level of commitment, where each one of us says, Lord, I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I will give whatever I need to, whatever you call me to give, I'm willing to give. But if some are willing to give all and go to a place where they're constantly worried about crime and all sorts of sicknesses and disease and all sorts of other things, then those of us who God hasn't called to go, we ought to rise and have the same level of commitment and do whatever we can here and whatever we can to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. Let me tell you what, it would change. It would change our church as if churches got on God's program and said, we're about accomplishing this. It's not just about having programs and it's doing this and doing that and having a busy, full schedule. It's about reaching people. It's about the people coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the drive. Friends, is that the drive of your life? Is that the focus? Listen, I understand what tends to happen. We live in a very prosperous country. There's a lot of things that we can be involved in that aren't sinful. And we can tie up our lives, spending our time and resources, gaining material possessions and having a nice home and having a nice car. And there's nothing wrong with those things if God has blessed you in that regards. But do you have the same level of commitment as those who have left all to follow Jesus Christ? We need to be unified in that regards. It says, both in Jerusalem and Judea, we ought to have the same level of commitment as those who have gone, and those of us who stay, be willing to say, you know what? I need to maybe sacrifice a little bit more for the cause of Christ, for the Lord's work to go forward. So the place of God's program is Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. But it's also, I want to emphasize this, that it is through the local church. We see this, turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And this is something that just is a helpful perspective, that the Great Commission is given to the local church and it's to be accomplished through the local church. And there's a lot of things that happen in the name of Christianity that really aren't through God's institution of the local church. And it needs to make... We need to make sure that it is primarily through the local church. Look at Matthew chapter 28. We see in verse number 19 through 20, the Great Commission is given again. Verse 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. I'll stop right there. That is in the context of a local church. The church is the body that has the institution that has the authority to baptize. The church is the place where we teach them to observe all things. You know, the best discipleship program is being in every service where you hear the preaching of God's word. And let me tell you what, when you hear the word of God over and over and over again, that's how you grow. I'm not against doing one-on-one discipleships. I do those. I'm for that. But a person is missing out. If they aren't in every church service, they're going to miss out on the teaching to observe all things. And we never get to that place where we've arrived. But the place of God's program, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth, and it's through the local church. You want to get involved in God's program? Make this place the center of your life. I'm about this church going forward and this church accomplishing this plan. I'm so thankful. I had parents who recognized that the Great Commission was ours to bear and it was our church. And so they were committed to a local church. Every time the doors were open. You know, there's scoffers nowadays who mock people who, you know, their life's tied up in the local church, and there's scorners out there who will mock you for being, you know, so faithful to church, and you're not really living a life. But let me tell you what, that is so messed up. That is not the scriptures at all. Our lives ought to be consumed with accomplishing this great commission. Yes, I understand you have to go to work. I have to understand you have to provide for your house and your family. But what gets you up in the morning? Is it a job or a career? Or is it, you know what, today's another day to accomplish the Great Commission? Undoubtedly, there's going to be people who come across my path and I need to be prepared to be a gospel witness to them. The place of God's program. Friends, throw yourselves into the work of this church and let God use you. So we see, thirdly, the place of God's program. And finally, the fourth P this morning is the promise of God's program. Look at verse number 20 there, the last half of the verse. It says, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." What a promise. Think about that. You know, we can spend our lives doing all sorts of different things. But here, God has given us a place and an avenue in which we can spend our lives accomplishing this great commission. And He's given us a promise. "I'm with you always." You want to know the presence of the Lord. Get involved in His work. And you'll become to places in your life where you realize that sweet communion with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit as you are accomplishing the work of the Spirit, the work of the Great Commission. What an incredible promise. "Lo, I am with you always." My brothers in Kenya will often find solace in that promise, because there are numerous situations they will encounter where they're concerned about their safety and being robbed and being threatened with their lives. And they go back to that promise. You know what? He is with us. You might be the only one serving the Lord in that area, but you're not alone. Jesus is there with you. And so He's given us a tremendous promise, and one that cannot fail. "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth." Let me ask you this morning, regardless of your age, are you on God's program? Is your life wrapped up with His work or your work, your program, the things that you're seeking to accomplish? Every Christian has to make a decision, sometimes on a daily basis. Is my life going to be consumed with the things that I can see or the things that I can't see? That's really what we're talking about. We can't see the souls of men, but we can choose to live for that which we cannot see, the eternal things of life. Friend, are you on God's program this morning? We've seen the four P's of God's program, the people of God's program, that's you and I. The power of God's program, that's the Holy Spirit, and being a witness for our Savior. Number three, the place of God's program, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth, and it's through the local church. And then finally, the promise of God's program. What a great way to spend our lives accomplishing God's program. Let's pray. Oh Lord, this morning, as we close, I pray that you would grip our hearts with this important truth. Lord, I realize there are many great people here this morning. Maybe been saved for a number of years, but Lord, maybe they're not on God's program. I trust that there are those that are on God's program, but Lord, I pray that you would work in all of our hearts this morning to be involved in your program in a greater way, maybe on a day-to-day basis. Lord, there's undoubtedly things you're working on our lives, and maybe just the seeing the responsibility of this verse, Lord, resting on our shoulders, and how we need to agree with that and take that as our marching orders for life. Lord, I pray that you would work in a powerful way in this group of people this morning. With heads bowed, eyes closed, in just a minute, I'm going to ask the pianist to begin to play. But with heads bowed and eyes closed still, I want to ask just a couple questions. First of all, maybe you're here this morning and you would say, "Preacher, I'm not on God's program. I haven't been on God's program. I've been on my own program. I've really just, you know, been focusing on my career, my job, my whatever it might be, my whatever." But you say, "I haven't been on God's program. I know I'm saved. I know this responsibility is for me." And this morning, I'm raising my hand, uplifted hand. I'm saying, "Preacher, pray for me. I'm recognizing that I need to get back onto God's program." And you would say, "That's me this morning. Pray for me."